As we sing those songs of praise to God, the words have so much meaning, don't they? When we think about they've been taken from the scriptures and that we have the opportunity to worship God in that way, it's a great blessing. And another blessing that we have is the privilege to know the plan of God, to really think about how God has opened our minds. He's allowed us to read his words, to study them, to think about them, and begin to live by them as we grow and mature. And brethren, at this time, on this planet, very few know the plan of God. They don't have that knowledge yet. And that's nothing against them. God has a time frame of when to call people. He knows exactly when the best opportunity for someone to grab hold of his truth and to begin to expand on it. And yet, as we look at the world today, I looked up last night, approximately 7.8 billion people on this earth. Huge numbers all around the world. And consider how few of them understand God's great plan. His great plan for them and for us. The opportunity to know that one day everyone's mind will be opened, and that you and I will have the opportunity to help serve them, to teach them of the way that we're learning now. What a blessing that is. Let's begin today by turning back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. As we're reminded that these days of unleavened bread, as well as all of God's festivals, weren't instituted by man. This isn't just a tradition that our forefathers came up with. The Bible reveals that these are directly by God. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." That's a bold statement, isn't it? And anyone that says, "Oh, those are festivals for this, for Israel or for the Jews," no, God puts out a claim here that shows all those ideas and thoughts are wrong. He goes, "These are my feasts. That I created them, I designed them, I gave them to you, and they have purpose and meaning." So, brethren, this tells us that all people should be keeping the feasts because God is the creator of all. They're his potential children, and he wants them to observe these days and understand their purpose. That's his intention, but until they are called, we cannot understand the greater meaning of God's word. Therefore, we are so blessed to know today what is holy, that this day, this last day of unleavened bread, is holy, and that God is holy, and that he wants us to be holy, and that he has a purpose, not only for us, but for all of mankind. Every neighbor we've ever had, everyone in our community, everyone in those far-flung places around the world that we'll never meet or never even visit, those individuals will have a chance to learn of God's way. Verse 4, it says, "These are the feasts of the eternal, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Brethren, if we just notice the word there, feast, it's the Hebrew word moed, meaning an appointment. So God literally said, I want to get together with you, my children, on these feast days. That word means a fixed time or season, specifically a festival. It also means an assembly, convened for a definite purpose. And so this holy convocation is appointed by God for all of us to come together and to learn of his ways. Let's notice verse 6. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To the eternal, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." So we've already observed that, haven't we? Just on the first day, about a week ago. But verse 8, "But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the eternal for 7 days. The 7th day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." So today is the 7th day. Here we are on the 21st day of the month of Abib. And we're commanded to eat unleavened bread, not just for one day, not just whenever we feel like it, but every single day. And brethren, when we think about the meaning of this feast, it's built around two primary symbols. The first one being of leaven. To realize, according to the Bible, that that leaven pictures sin. And so we put the leaven out of our homes, but we also follow that symbolism and we put the sin out of our lives. But secondly, the second symbol that sometimes we don't focus on as much is that we're to eat unleavened bread. And therefore, we're to put something else back into our life in a spiritual way. So let's notice a few other passages before we go any further regarding this same instruction of eating unleavened bread. Let's go back to Exodus 12, verse 17. I'll just mention a couple places here that God repeated several times because he wants us to understand how important these principles are and these symbols for us not to lose sight of them. Exodus 12 and verse 17. It says, "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." Continuing in verse 18, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land." So consider that, the dire consequences for breaking this command, you would be cut off. And if we take that to a spiritual level, brethren, we don't want to be cut off spiritually from God. Verse 20, "You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread." So once again, that twofold purpose mentioned there, to put the one out, put away the leaven, but to replace that with something. And God pictures that through the eating of unleavened bread. If you turn a page forward here in Exodus, let's go to chapter 13 and verse 6. Exodus 13, verse 6. Just showing that God repeats his commands in several places. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Now I'll just refer to another scripture in Numbers chapter 28 and verse 17. There it says, "And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days." And so this warning is repeated time and time again throughout the scriptures because it's an important lesson that God wants us to learn. He doesn't want us to end up with these days just going back to our same way of life. He wants us to grow. He wants us to examine ourselves as much or more than we have the rest of the year and to put something back in to replace what we put out of our lives. As a child growing up in the church, I remember the focus on removing the leaven from our homes, that we went through all the little jobs that we could do to help the family to put that leaven out. And I remember it picturing sin, but what I don't remember was as much emphasis, and this is like 50-some years ago, of eating the unleavened bread. And I'm not saying it wasn't mentioned, but as a child, I didn't think about that part of how important it was and what that pictured. And if we're not careful, our main focus can be on putting the sin out, avoiding that leaven, so to speak. And that's important, but we must not lose the significance of putting something back into our lives. The main emphasis of these verses is to consider what we add into our lives to make it different, to make a change, and to become more like Jesus Christ. And as we eat unleavened bread, we're to think about what it pictures. And to ask ourselves, are we applying this spiritually? My title today is The Significance of Eating Unleavened Bread. And brethren, during this past week, we've had the opportunity to do that. There's many different ways to partake of unleavened bread, you know, whether it's in a sandwich or a dessert and different at different times. But our Father in Jesus Christ provide for us, just like our physical parents provide for their kids, or we provided for our kids. that our parents want us nourished in every way. And our Heavenly Father wants us nourished as well, both physically and spiritually. We know they've granted us physical life, but also, as we look around us, we realize this physical life will end. Even during this pandemic, we see how temporary we are and how weak we are as man. And so as we're called, we begin to see a greater purpose for life. This is a training ground for our future, for a chance to be a part of the family of God and to live forever, spirit life. Brethren, this whole process is beyond man's capability. We have no vision to speak of, no strength to accomplish anything, no power to truly do what everything we want to do. No, God has all those features. And so these festivals teach us how this process is made possible through the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through his life, through his example. We're to imitate him and to think about how he lived and how he was willing to die for each one of us so that we could physically put the leaven out, or spiritually we can put the sin out, because he made it possible to have that penalty paid for us. Therefore, the unleavened bread we eat represents the life of Christ. As the unblemished Lamb of God, we're to feed on him because he was without sin. He was unleavened, and we're to strive to live that kind of life and to follow him, showing that he is not only our Savior, but that he is our Lord and Master, and that we are his disciples. Partaking of unleavened bread pictures putting Christ in us, his character, feeding on his words, led by his Spirit. That's what God is inviting us to do as members of the body of Christ. A tremendous opportunity that we have. Please turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. First Corinthians 5, and we'll begin in verse 7. And when you think about here Paul authoring this book under the inspiration of God, he's writing to a Gentile church, people that didn't have knowledge of God's way prior to being called. They didn't grow up with that lifestyle. They had no knowledge of the feast days prior to hearing the gospel. And yet Paul urges them to keep this festival, just as we are doing today, but to do it with a deeper understanding. And we know these church members were puffed up. If you read the previous verses here in chapter 5, that they were allowing sin into their midst. They had great spiritual or great sexual immorality. And not everybody was committing that sin, but as a group, as a congregation, they were accepting of it in a wrong way, and Paul is correcting them for that. And so with that in mind, let's begin in verse 7, what Paul urges the congregation to do. He says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." Now, he's referring to here physically. They were during the days of unleavened bread. They had put out the leaven, but spiritually they were leavened. They had sin in their midst. And that's what he's reminding them of here. And then he says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Now, in verse 6, it talks about how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we know that's true. If we let sin into our life, it tends to spread and grow. And even here in the congregation, it did that. So we have to be very aware of that. We must not tolerate it. And so we're being reminded here that Christ gave his life as the Passover lamb, and that we can't take that sacrifice lightly. We must not take it for granted. We must not put up with sin, because God hates sin, and we must learn to do the same. Because really, sin causes death, and we can't have eternal life if we remain in that way. Verse 8, "Therefore," so if we're going to strive to be unleavened, here's what we need to do. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, when you look at the word malice, it can be considered an evil way of thinking. And you know the thoughts we have, and we tend to act on our thoughts, that we're being warned not to continue in that worldly way of how we used to think before we were called into God's truth. And here it mentions the word wickedness, which is an evil way of living. So it begins in the mind, but pretty soon our body follows along. And Paul is reminding us that we need to put that out and begin to live a different way of life. That unleavened bread pictures the sincerity of truth that Jesus Christ had, the perfect example, and we need to imitate him. He was always truthful. He never sinned. And we've obeyed the command to eat the physical unleavened bread, but now what? We need to do better with the spiritual application of literally feeding on Christ more than we ever have before. Because to receive salvation and to dwell with the Most High, it is vital to have Christ in us. We cannot obtain that without that process. And that's why it's so important, as we read these scriptures, so important that we observe these days, but we understand the greater meaning of what God is showing us. And as we eat the unleavened bread this past week, in past years, it reminds us how the days of unleavened bread are a powerful reminder of spiritual principles, how we need to stop and reflect on what God is doing through his holy days and through these symbols that he's given us. And the Bible reveals that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And without him, we have no hope of eternal life. We cannot survive unless we feed on him. Simply removing the sin from our lives isn't enough. We have to put something back into that void. We need to fill that with the lifestyle and the example and the commands of Jesus Christ. We must replace our faults with godly qualities. Or else, those old ways come back, don't they? Our old habits seem to just come back and fill the void where they once resided. Because we are creatures of habit. And God is asking us to be different. Let's go to the book of John, John chapter 6 and verse 3. John chapter 6 and verse 3. And brethren, as you think about the four Gospels, they share the life of Christ. And it's wonderful all throughout the year, but especially at this time, to read about how Christ lived. But three of those Gospels are synoptic in the sense that they very much follow the same theme. They talk about the same stories, and they just give little added aspects. But they're very similar. But John wrote his book about 30 years later, and he adds more detail than the others do in certain areas. And so we can pick up on that as we read certain of his chapters. And here we have the recording of the miracle of the feeding the people with the bread and the fish. So let's read a little bit of that. John 6, beginning in verse 3. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Once again, look at the mind of God. He has it all worked out. He has all knowledge and power, and here Jesus Christ in the flesh, but being led by the Spirit through the Father, he had great understanding and teaches us principles that are so important. And so, brethren, as we consider the term bread, that we've had it throughout our lives, and it's been called the staff of life. And you think about a staff, different ways that people have used a staff, but it's meant to support us. You know, even as people, when they get elderly and use a cane, that's a type of staff that supports them so they have better balance. It holds us up. And so throughout history, bread was a major part of the diet. It was eaten at every meal. That was one of the main things that most people had available to them, some type of grain that they could make into a little bit of bread. And eating utensils weren't common in this area at this time of Christ and other times throughout history. And so bread many times was simply used as like a type of a spoon to kind of dip up your food and eat it, or bring your bowl or your plate up and kind of push it into your mouth. It was more of an eating utensil as well as the nourishment from it. And we know the term break bread meant to eat a meal. It wasn't simply the process of like, let's break this up. No, it's like, let's get together And as we break up the bread, let's eat together. Let's fellowship. Let's be nourished. Let's be thankful for what God has given us. And as we look at the world around us today, and we consider how many are going hungry in various countries, I looked up last night, and you could say roughly 800 million people are starving. They're malnourished. They don't have enough energy from their food, enough nutrients that they can live a proper life. And they're literally wasting away. Just think how much they would love a small piece of bread. Just a little part of one meal that we have on a daily basis. They would be so appreciative of that. And yet we must eat bread to stay healthy. We must eat food in order to have life. If we don't, we know in a time, short time, that our body will die without that nourishment. But it also holds true for the spiritual dimension. If we don't have a good spiritual diet, then we will lose out on eternal life, on that salvation that God offers, because he's saying that you need to be nourished through Christ in order to be prepared for all that is coming. And so if we don't have a good spiritual diet, it will lead to death as well. That is why we are commanded to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. To remember that if we don't feed on Christ, that we won't have life eternal, like God is desiring to give to all of mankind. Now let's continue in verse 6 here of John 6. He says this, "But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." So the term denarii here, the coinage of the day, is usually referred to as about a day's wage. And here he's saying 200 days' wages was not enough to feed this group. You know, if we try to translate that into today, that you could say that maybe $20,000 to $30,000 was not enough to feed this great multitude. So we have a lot of people here. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now we usually increase this number of people in the group because there were children, there were wives, maybe even servants among these men. So we could possibly say, you know, maybe there's 10, 15,000 individuals that were getting hungry that Christ wanted to feed. Verse 11, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted." Now, did you pick up on that? As much as they wanted. Not like, oh, just take a little bit, it's got to get around. No. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, multiplied this in a way, and you see the symbolism here. If we take it spiritually, as we do with the leaven and eating the bread of life, he's saying, you can have all the spiritual food you want. I won't limit it. I've given you my Bible. You can study it throughout your life, and different levels keep being revealed to you. You will have more than enough with what I've given you. And so that's an interesting thing when we think about that God has never limited us from knowing his way and understanding his truth. It is we who push it away and at times don't eat. Verse 12, "So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.'" Verse 13, "Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten." Now think about the excess. You take those 5 original barley loaves, you put them down in a basket, they're barely going to cover the bottom of this big basket. And here, they had 12 filled baskets. Look at how God can multiply things and bless things. He has that power. And therefore, God offers us more than we can receive, both physically and spiritually. And we must remember that principle. That's how God works. And after this miracle, Christ perceived the crowd wanted to make him king. If we continue reading with that, that's what it says. And so he departed from them, went off to most likely pray and to meditate. And so the disciples waited on him, and that evening, it says they got in a boat and started rowing over to Capernaum. And years ago, my wife and I were able to go to Israel, and we visited the city of Capernaum, and it's interesting to look at it and see the layout there on the Sea of Galilee, and to see the rolling hills, and possibly, oh, that big hill over there could have been where Christ fed the 5,000 men plus their families. And so it's amazing that we can see some of those areas and get that into our mind's eye to better visualize what Christ was doing here. Let's look at verse 26. We'll skip ahead a little bit here. Verse 26, "And so Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So some people were following because they wanted a meal. Isn't that interesting? If we go back, I just mentioned what verse 1 says. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. I should maybe say verse 2. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So various reasons for individuals following. Some wanted a meal, some wanted to be healed. And the people's focus was mainly on the physical food. But God is asking us as Christians to really focus on the spiritual food. He's saying that is so important. And if you don't get the lesson, then you lose out on what I'm really trying to tell you. He says you need a proper diet. And brethren, as human beings, it is so easy to let down, even in our physical diet. You look at the times when we've messed up, when we've eaten too many sweets, neglected our vegetables, our grains, and the balance there. And if we apply that spiritually, don't we do the same thing? There's times when we don't study the Word of God as we should. There's times when we don't go to God in prayer and meditation. It's so easy to let down. Verse 27, here's what Christ says to them. "Do not labor for the food which perishes." He's referring to the physical food here, the things that, oh, they might give you a little nourishment today, but you're eventually going to die because you're physical. "Do not labor for that food, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So two different kinds of diets are mentioned, one that perishes, one that leads to death, and the other leads to living forever. That's our potential, brethren. The opportunity, even as physical beings, to know that we can be changed into spirit and dwell with our Father and Jesus Christ for all eternity. Now, if you go on the internet and you start looking at the amount of diets that are offered out there, so many diets, page after page, hundreds of diets of this kind and that kind. And yet, it's essential to consider some physical diets to improve our health, to get back in balance. But here Christ said, if you notice, that we're to labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. In other words, he's saying, you need to work at it. It takes effort. So, brethren, you think about that promise that's offered us to have eternal life. God is willing to give that to you and I. It's available, but we have to do something about it. Yes, it's commanded to come and worship God on a Sabbath day and not to work and all the other things that we're asked to do. But we can do all those things, and if we don't feed on Christ, if we aren't spiritually fulfilled, we won't have the promise that God is offering us. It's a package. We have to do many things with God's help, of course. Christ's overall purpose was more than just providing a lunch for the people. He wanted us down through the ages to learn lessons about how important it is of who he was and how we need to pattern our lives after him. It was to show that there's a deeper spiritual purpose to his life, and it was. He came to lay down his life. He came that we might have eternal life. And the whole process of sins that can be forgiven through the very Lamb of God. So we are so blessed to know that. And we know the physical bread we eat will not satisfy us for the long term. You know, we eat this morning, we're hungry again at lunchtime, and then we're hungry again at dinner time, and we're hungry again tomorrow and next week. And so we need that physical food. But the point is that God is wanting us to be satisfied with the spiritual food so that we can live forever. Let's notice verse 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" So at least they asked him that question. And he's saying, you know, we have to labor. And they're saying, what kind of labor are we talking about here? And he's telling them they must believe. Let's notice verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And so they remembered that, and they're mentioning this back to Jesus Christ. But they wanted a sign to believe, and we know that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And brethren, we can read about the miracles in the Bible, but today, if we never had any, we still need to believe in God because we have those written out. We have the Word of God. We have the proof of all the things that have come to pass, knowing therefore the things that will come to pass, that Jesus Christ will return. And so they were laboring for physical food, but not really the food that would prepare them for the kingdom of God, the food that you and I need to be eating, pictured by these days of unleavened bread. Verse 32, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven.'" That's what we need to be focused on, brethren. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So as we study the life of Christ, as we think about how he lived his life and what he pictures here, the Bible is allowing us to understand that there's something to Jesus Christ, his life, that if we don't feed on it, we really can't continue in this process of having eternal life. We're not walking the right path. And yet bread meant everything to the people of that time, and of course at our time as well. And it was the biggest part of their diet in many cases. And even today in our society, many people eat and consume bread products, and it's a good part of our diet. But if we didn't have any bread at that time, let's say, or even now, a lot of people would starve to death in various parts of the world. Verse 34, "Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.'" I don't think they really fully grasped what he was trying to say, because he continues with, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Brethren, as we think about that statement of how important it is to have it as a part of our daily life, and to consider the ways, the avenues that God allows us to feed on Christ through his words, through this holy Bible, the very scriptures, the very mind of God, inspired for all of mankind, and yet most people can't understand it, and the blessing that each one of us has to be able to read this and to grow in understanding through the Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. He's working with us. He's inviting us to think about how profound this statement is, that Jesus is the bread of life. If we don't feed on him, if we don't allow him to nourish us, we're really not moving forward with our purpose in life. Jesus Christ is saying, "I am the only way to salvation." Reminding us in other scriptures that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is through our Lord and Savior that that process is fulfilled. And so this passage reveals the connection between unleavened bread and the Lamb of God, that he is now the head of the church. He is the bread of life, and he's leading us. He's sustaining us. He's helping us to be fed and to grow and to mature into spiritual sons and daughters of God, a process we can't begin to do on our own. And God is inviting us to that. Only through Jesus Christ can we be nourished and developed so that we are truly ready for the kingdom of God, because he is our source of life. Not only originally to give us life, but eternal life. There's no other source that we can receive that from. And these days of unleavened bread remind us to focus on working against sin, putting out those things that could keep us out of the kingdom, and then putting in those things that prepares us for the kingdom, so that we can have the character of God, so that we can have the love of God. And so, brethren, are we eating the unleavened bread of life, spiritually speaking? Because it is unlimited. And yet sometimes we limit what we take in. We may not do that in our physical diet, but it's easy to limit our Bible study, our prayer, our meditation, our serving. And God is saying, no, this is what I'm teaching you. This is what your life is all about. Therefore, without Christ leading us, we will fall. We will not have anything permanent to stand on. Let me just refer to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. There it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Do we grasp the significance of that statement? If we build our lives on any other thing, it won't succeed. Oh, it might seem to for a while. We might get rich in this life and we might have a great position. But overall, Jesus Christ is the foundation that everyone will come to see that they must have that. There's no other way forward. And so we must be sure that the Son of God, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is our foundation, not man, not our money, not our power, not our position, nothing but standing on Him. Let's turn back to Colossians 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1 and verse 27. As we think about how critical this foundation is, and that if we don't build on that, we really aren't eating the bread of life. We aren't preparing for all that God is willing to give us. And as you're turning there, let me mention a story that ties in with the importance of having a good foundation. Now, years ago, I was a contractor in the building business, and with that, I would hear stories about other contractors. And so many years ago, there was a contractor in California that was doing fairly well. He had big jobs, big housing developments, and he would go out there and oversee it and had employees. But when he poured the foundation in this development, he'd put in his rebar, which would strengthen and hold the concrete together. And then he'd have it inspected. The inspector would come and look at it and sign off on it, saying, "It's okay, go to the next phase, pour your concrete, and keep building." Well, when hard times hit him, he came up with an idea like, "Well, my next foundation that I have to do is right next to this." And so he would literally, after he got it inspected in this foundation and they said it's ready to go, he would pull out all the rebar and put it over in this foundation and then pour that without rebar. And then he'd do the same in this one and kind of go on and on. And he didn't really stop to think about what he was doing. I mean, he was really hurting himself. But he was weakening the foundations of the houses that would be built for the people that would trust him and buy his houses. And so he did this a time or two or more, and it all seemed to work. He was getting by. He was saving all the money of buying all that rebar, and if it was the same layout of house plan, he didn't have to rebend it and do different things. But you go down the road a few months, a few years, and guess what? The foundations started cracking. And a lot of foundations can crack, little hairline cracks. That's normal in most cases. But his foundation started getting huge cracks where there was no reinforcement bar in there to hold it together, and so it started separating more and more. And the walls started cracking. And the doors wouldn't open and close because everything was more and more off. And so as this came out and they started doing tests, they went in and said, "What's happening here? Is the soil really bad?" No, they found out there was no rebar. They came back after him, and then it's like it all caught up with him, because there was no way around this except for to go and demolish all the homes and tear up the foundation and start over. And so I heard he eventually went and committed suicide because he didn't give the proper foundation to the house. And if we apply that to our spiritual lives, if we don't build on Jesus Christ as a proper foundation, I mean, as Paul wrote, there is no other foundation. And his is the true foundation that we can build on. It will never give way. It will never split and fall apart. We may, but God won't. And so we need to build on him. Let's notice here in Colossians 1 and verse 27 what God is doing for us and to really reflect on the beauty of that. Verse 27, Colossians 1. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and listen to what it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the world is mystified at this. They don't understand this. They're not following Christ. Many claim to. But brethren, we have the knowledge to know that Christ is willing to live in us. And yet we have to remove the sin. Sin separates us from God. And we need to put him in us. We need to put that unleavened bread back in order to have that hope and the glorified bodies that God will give us in the future. And so I ask, what does that mean to you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are we daily feeding on him so that we are energized and excited and have a zeal to do the work of God? Here we see that Jesus Christ is willing to intervene. He's willing to become one with us by living in us, just like he and his Father are one. Now he's saying, I'm inviting you to be one with me by allowing me to come and transform your life. He's literally preparing us to be the bride of Christ. What a tremendous privilege that is to be wed to the perfect Son of God, our Lord and Savior. And if we resist him, if we don't eat of his lifestyle, of his words, if we don't feed on that, we don't realize the type of foundation we're building on, something that won't last. We have to really think about these scriptures. Without that, we won't have the strength. We won't have the help. We won't have the comfort. We won't be growing. We might think we are. You know, say, oh, I came to church every week. And oh, I went and did this and I did that. I get on my knees every day. But if we aren't feeding on Christ, we will fail to see where we're falling short. And so during these days of unleavened bread, as we eat that, it reminds us of what God is doing in us. And that, are we allowing him to do that in us? Are we feeding on it to the level that he would want us to, so that we are building character? Because as it says here, the end result is the hope of glory, the salvation that not only us, but all of mankind desires, to live forever without pain, without suffering, without disease. This is what everybody would want. And one day their eyes will be opened. But now we realize it is possible. And this is the path. This is the foundation that we need to build on. I'll refer to 1 Timothy 6, verse 19 in connection with a foundation as well. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Do we grasp the connection? When we eat that unleavened bread, this last day of unleavened bread, as we eat it today, that we're literally saying, I believe in Christ. He is the bread of life. I will feed on him. I will build my foundation on him. And if we don't do that, we're going to regret it deeply, all of us. A house requires a good foundation. And the only sure foundation is Jesus Christ. You know, years ago, I read a story about a reservoir dam in Los Angeles. This was back in the 1920s. It was called the St. Francis Dam. And it was built up in the hills above LA to give a second source of water in case of a catastrophe, to have a backup for drought or earthquake, and their lines were broken or disturbed. And so a dam was planned there. They went through all the steps, testing the soil, locations, and the size, and all the engineering of that. Well, if I skip to the end of the story, in the very year that dam was finished, and as they filled it up, I think within a short time, within a month, it absolutely collapsed. The entire thing, all the water. And so as they went back and began to study the reasons for that dam collapsing, it wasn't the labor. The labor, and it wasn't the materials. The concrete was of proper structure, and all that was good. It was because there was a poor foundation. They didn't realize the type of substrate they were building on was a porous surface of rock that could allow water into it and cause it to swell, even with the tremendous, tons of concrete on top of it, it could still swell and push it and have movement. And they didn't stop to reflect on that. And so that collapse of that dam was one of the worst civil engineering disasters of the 20th century. It was the second greatest loss of life in California history. And so there are consequences to not having a solid foundation, aren't there? We can look at it in the physical world and see that, but it applies to our spiritual lives as well. And so think about the men and the engineers and all the planning, all the time to build that dam. The amount of hours that people were out there pouring concrete, back in those days too, to do the labor. They didn't have everything we have today. And so the energy that was spent and the dollars that were lost. And then the result of that was a flood where over 400 people died. It was staggering. They later calculated that it only took roughly an hour for the entire reservoir to empty. 12.4 billion gallons of water rushing down the canyons heading to the ocean. So they said the collapse was sudden and catastrophic. It wasn't just a little breaking up here and a little bit there and a little trickle over a matter of days and it all emptied out. No, it was all gone and down the river, so to speak, in about an hour. And the dam broke into several pieces. And one of the statements they made really caught me, because you think about how heavy concrete is. If you just take a piece of concrete the size of this podium and how much it would weigh. Well, as it broke into pieces, one of the large pieces of concrete was found 3/4 of a mile downstream. So you think about the amount of force on that. Because when I tell you the size of it, so for the children that don't know what a ton is 2,000 pounds. This boulder of concrete weighed 10,000 tons. And yet it was 3/4 of a mile downstream. So when you think about the force of the water pushing at that, and it's all because there wasn't a good foundation. So brethren, when you consider how far 3/4 of a mile is, you might say, oh, that's not too far, but if we go run that as fast as you can, we go, whoa, that's a long way, especially as we get older. And so that's a long distance. And so my analogy here is the huge concrete wall couldn't hold back that pressure of water because of that foundation that wasn't proper. And we as Christians need a proper foundation. We need Jesus Christ to stand on, to rest on, to help us to build so that we won't crumble, so that we're not pushed downstream with the pressures of life, so to speak. That's what God is asking us to do. As Christians, if we're not standing on a solid foundation, we won't resist the pressures of Satan. We won't even resist the pressures of society. Because God tells us, in the end times, we're getting closer to that day by day, that even the very elect could be deceived. Brethren, that's us. We're not above that rule. If we are counted elect, we can be deceived. And so we have to consider that we can fall if we don't stand on Christ. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6, 46. You know, we can sit here today, or as we are at this time, in our homes that are free of leaven. But if we're not building on Christ, if we're not allowing Him to live in us, we're not really preparing for our future. Luke 6, verse 46. Christ says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" And this applies to each one of us. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building his house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." And if you think about how the Bible ties in, there in 1 Corinthians 10, I believe it is, where Jesus Christ is that rock that led the Israelites. He is our rock today. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 49, "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Sort of like those homes that that contractor built, not on the right foundation. So if we make poor choices and we don't build on Jesus Christ, we will suffer, brethren. And we know our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. At baptism, we're offered that gift of God's power working in us if we're called, if we believe, if we repent. There's many steps that God is showing us that we must walk through. And we're told, because the Bible is clear, that we must be doers of the way of God's word. And in Acts 5:32, it tells us that God's Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. So if we continue to say, oh, I don't know if I need to do that, and we don't obey a little bit here and there, we're literally separating ourselves from God. Let's turn next to Isaiah 40 and verse 6. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. And brethren, we all have our distractions in life. I have mine, you have yours. But we must make time for studying the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? And he says, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brethren, once again, there's that foundation that we need to be building on that. And God is asking us, as the eternal, that his words will last. His plan will be carried out. His promises will happen. There's no doubt. And I think we all believe that. But do we believe it to the point that we're willing to actively eat the bread of life every single day and to be nourished with that? Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. That's what Jesus Christ, as the bread of life, is willing to do for us. He's showing us how to get ready for our future, how to become the very children of God, how to allow him, as our master potter, to continue to mold us and shape us into what he wants us to be. Not what we think, but doing his will in his time frame. Brethren, we need to consider that. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Here's a scripture, Father, or I shouldn't say Father. Here's a scripture that each one of us think about as we reflect on our Father in Jesus Christ, of how powerful their words are. And at times we neglect studying that word, though. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. So do we think about that as we study the scriptures day by day? It says, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, God already knows our thoughts and intents. So in a way, what I'm getting from this is God is saying, I will allow you to discern your thoughts and intents as you read my words. It opens your mind to who you really are and where you need to go, whether you're on the path or not. Verse 13, because he says that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So, brethren, we know that judgment is upon the house of God, and we're asked to grow while we have time. We're given the belt of truth, all the pieces of armor. God says, here, free gift, you can wear this. I'm willing, he's saying, to set his angels around us. He's willing to put his Holy Spirit in us. We have no reason not to grow with Jesus Christ as our foundation. Let's turn next to 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. As we go through these days of unleavened bread, it reminds us how serious our decisions are. That every day, what we think, what we do, is determined whether we stand on Christ, whether we feed on the bread of life. That's what God is asking us to do. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. See what God is saying? He says, prove to yourself where you are through my words, which shows the intent of your heart. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So we have to ask ourselves, are we feeding on the bread of life to the degree that God would want us to? Or are we undernourished? Are we starving, but we don't really recognize it? And I would say, yes, at times we all are. And we have to wake up and think about that. Let's go back to John chapter 6 and read just a few more verses there. We covered quite a few about Jesus Christ being the bread of life. But John 6, picking it up in verse 47, Jesus Christ repeats the importance of considering how he's connected to the days of unleavened bread. John 6, verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Then he says in verse 48, he repeats, I am the bread of life. Brethren, we must not forget that. As we eat that unleavened bread, we have to remember what Christ is to us. He's our source of strength. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Do we consider that every day? As we go through our day, if we neglect the word of God, which is living and powerful, we're not building on the proper foundation. Verse 51, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This has already happened. We can read about the events where Jesus Christ went through this process. And it'll be amazing when people before the time of Christ are raised up to see how everything was fulfilled exactly as prophesied. Verse 63. Christ says this, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So as we study the words of God through his Spirit, he's saying, I'm building in you, I'm preparing you for eternal life. That's the only way we'll have it. We need to feed on those words. And so if I mention another scripture that I brought up at the beginning, Exodus 34, verse 18, it says, the Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. Brethren, it doesn't say if, it says you shall keep it because of that symbolism, but because of what it teaches us. It goes on to say, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time in the month of Abib. And so we are following that command today to really think about not just observing these days, which is critical, but the meaning of these days. Are we truly feeding on what is important? Because the entire Bible is God's revelation. We're told to hunger and thirst for it, after his righteousness. Are we doing that? Because those words are powerful and living. So let's conclude in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Brethren, these days of unleavened bread really are a part of learning how to become a new creation. Learning how to be like our Lord and Savior by standing on him, by allowing him to feed us and teach us and prepare us. Notice what Paul says here in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Once again, pictured by eating that unleavened bread. He lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And each one of us should take that to heart and think about the meaning of these days and the process of transformation that God is willing to do in each one of us. It's a slow process, and at times we don't see it. but others may see it. I notice when people are growing, and hopefully at times they notice when we're growing, because it takes time to allow God's character to be built in us. We are being prepared to join the family of God, a family that will last forever. What a beautiful idea and thought. But it's going to be more than that. It's going to happen, brethren. The Word of God tells us that. Therefore, this festival has great meaning. It's another step in how God is preparing us to be those sons and daughters. Literally, day by day, He's working on us, and He's helping us. And as we eat unleavened bread, we must remember what it pictures. Because without Christ in us, we have no foundation. We will fall apart. We will be washed downstream. We have no strength of our own. And yet God, well, just thinking about a scripture that just came to mind, you know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's the key. That's why we need Christ in us to be able to use His strength. That's why we need God's light in us to be lights. Of our own, we have no light. God is saying, I will do these in and through you. And so, brethren, this pandemic has shown us how quickly life can change. That man has no power. Our government officials are like, what do we do? You know, should we have bought this sooner? Should we have done that? Man on his own is not meant to know the direction of life. God says, I will show you the path. I will show you the way. So we can learn lessons as we go through these trials. Brethren, are we building a strong foundation for the times ahead? Because what we've seen over the last month is nothing compared to what is coming. Nothing. And those aren't my words. Those are God's words. Great tribulation unlike the world has ever seen. And so whether it's in our lifetime or not, we still have to prepare. We still have to be ready. And God is inviting us. He's asking us. He's pleading with us. Please get ready. Please feed on Christ. Please build on the proper foundation. And so when we think about that, as we go on from these days of unleavened bread and head towards Pentecost, let's consider whether we're growing in God's grace and knowledge, that the only way to do that is through the power of God, not of our own self. While we have time, will we redeem it? Are we using every day? Are we waking up? Are we growing so that we are pleasing to God? Our goal is not to please the world, it's to please God, the giver of life and eventually eternal life. And so, brethren, let's feed on Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the bread of life. And if we let our Lord and Master nourish us, if we let Him help us, if we let Him strengthen us, if we allow Him to fill our lamps with oil, by obeying Him, by submitting to Him, then He will make us into that new creation. He will transform our bodies into glorified beings and to dwell with Him in that beauty and that majesty that He's always had. And we can be brought into that realm. Because the kingdom of God is coming, and we must be ready. So, brethren, let's prepare to receive our inheritance, to be transformed into the spiritual sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, and then to have eternal life. So let's continue to feed on the bread of life.